Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. For each and every one of you, I just want to be an encouragement as we start out and just say thank you so much for being here today. You being here as a regular part of your rhythms is so good for our hearts. So as we start, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to remind ourselves of what your word says about you, that you're active in our world and you're worth our attention. So my prayer is, God, that you would use these moments to strengthen our hearts so that we can walk with courage in this world. To the glory of Jesus, speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my name is Kevin Christopher, and I am the director of worship here at FCC, and it's my privilege to close out this series, this Eclipse series. This series, we decided to call it Eclipse because we saw a recurring theme, and that is that Jesus eclipses everything. Anything that we could pursue in this life, anything of value, anything worthy of honor, even those good things, they are eclipsed by the worth of knowing Jesus. Amen? Amen. So it's with that heart and attitude, we're going to move into our passage today. So you can either follow along on the screens above, or you can reach under the chairs in front of you. There's a Bible there, and you can turn to page 980. And as we read, remember the heart of Paul, that his heart was for the people of Philippi, and God's heart is trying to tell us the very same thing, that Jesus eclipses everything. So remember that as we move. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today we're going to be talking about something that's truly glorious and beautiful. But we're also talking about something that's extremely costly to pursue in our lives and in our everyday choices. But our goal today, as we think about God, is not just to get the right thoughts going about God, but it's also to see it translate into our everyday lives. So as we're working through this, relate it to your real life that you could carry it into the world. So as we look at Philippians chapter 2 and we enter into those opening moments, Paul is talking about unity, having one mind with those around us. And as it begins, Paul is emphatic. He's almost begging the Philippians. As he says, if there is any encouragement, if there is any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, friends, what he's saying is, if the gospel has touched your heart in any way, if God has done anything to regenerate you, if God is doing a work in you, please complete the work that we're doing together by having one heart and one mind. You will complete my joy. So share in that love and mind with others. And don't we all want that with those people around us? We want to be able to be on the same page, to have the same heart, have the same mind, be absent of conflict, because it gets so tiring day after day, all the conflict that we deal with. We all want peace and harmony. But as we explore this topic today, the problem is that unity with others isn't that easy, is it? It takes a lot of work to be on the same page with somebody else. It comes at a high cost. One day not too long ago, my wife Shannon and I were driving around town with the boys, and they were bouncing around a little bit in the back, and they started fighting. And most of the fighting was happening between the oldest Elijah and the youngest Sebastian. And they actually had been fighting all week, and this was kind of the culmination argument. And in a proud papa kind of moment, Elijah just kind of paused. He kind of came to his senses a little bit, and he said to Sebastian, Sebastian, we've been fighting a lot lately, and I'm wondering if you'd be willing to work together and work through our problems. Would you be willing to do that with me? And with barely skipping a beat, Sebastian goes, no. So Elijah was a little taken back. He's like, why would you say no to that? That doesn't make any sense. And I kind of looked in the rearview mirror just to see what was going to take place next. And Elijah composed himself again, and he said, is there any reason, Sebastian, that you don't want to do that with me? And Sebastian put his head back, and he goes, oh, I just want to do fun things. So isn't that just what it's always like? You're trying to get on the same page with people. You're trying to get in the same heart and mind and get on the same page. But in the back of your mind, you're like, this is too much work. I just want to do fun things. This is not fun. Seeking unity isn't always an easy or fun thing to do. But I want to suggest that it's possibly one of the most meaningful and important things that we do as followers of Christ. Now, Paul isn't just asking us to be united and of one mind just for the sake of unity, because unity is not good or bad all by itself. Unity is something that we actually can only achieve when we grasp on to the mind of Christ that's talked about in this passage. So you might be thinking, you keep saying mind of Christ, but what actually is the mind of Christ? Well, I want to tell you, but I first want to say, isn't it absolutely astounding that in this passage, we actually get a glimpse into the heart and mind of God? Like, it says in plain language what God is like, what he's thinking. What a rare glimpse that is. And it's said in such plain language. And it's amazing, because if you're sitting there today and you're wondering, what is God like? Who is this Jesus? It's right here. Just in plain language. And what is even more is, who is like this description? There's no one like this. It's a description that is only worthy of God himself. And that's who Jesus was. He was God himself. And it's so crucial for us to understand and accept that Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was God. And he didn't grow into it. He didn't discover it. He didn't arrive there over time. The identity that Jesus had, being one with his Father in heaven, was critical to every single decision he made every single day. Jesus knew that he was Messiah. He knew he was the one that fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy. He was the one that the Father would honor above every other. Jesus knew that he held the right to all things, that he held every key, he stood at every gate, and he could demand allegiance at the drop of a hat to every living thing. The Apostle John wrote, everything was made for him and by him. Even Jesus, during his life, stood in the synagogue, and he read from the passage, Isaiah 61. And as he completed his reading, he said, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. That's the God. That's Jesus. He knew he was God. And yet, with all that power, he chose to empty himself, to step down from glory, and to live as a man. How many times when Jesus was tired and hungry did he stay somewhere just a little bit longer to feed one more crowd or to heal one more person? How many times did Jesus want to retreat and he wanted to go and pray, but the crowds followed him, and so he took compassion on them, and he began to teach. How many times did he sit down with the rejected of society while the elites and the Pharisees looked down at him and shamed him for it? He denied his needs over and over again to serve those around him. He left his godhood to humble himself. And at the pinnacle of all those things was the cross. He was arrested and carried away. People falsely witnessed against him, and he was wrongfully charged. He was mocked, beaten, spit upon, stripped naked, and dressed as a so-called king and mocked. This was Jesus, our God, who was brutally tortured, crucified, mischaracterized, misunderstood, along with every disgrace and scandalous lie that we could ever speak against him. But he still chose it for you. Why would he choose this? Because he was demonstrating what God was like. He was showing us what he was like so that we didn't just have to live in this region of faith, that we could actually see him physically and tangibly. He obeyed God to the point of death on a cross. And this is the mind of Christ. And Paul says, this is the mind we are supposed to have. Isn't that a little heavy? How far he went, the lengths he laid himself down, that's the mind we're supposed to have. It's beyond thought. But when you think about the mind of Christ, you kind of wonder, how am I doing with that example? If you're anything like me, you feel a long way from that kind of love and that kind of sacrifice. And may I suggest that we're not even close, and we don't really understand how he could do that. But let me suggest, he could do it because he knew who he was. He knew who he was in the hands of the Father, and that nothing could change that. I want to remind you that you are made in God's image. You have dignity and value and unbelievable worth because you were made by God. You have rights as a child of God, ways you're supposed to be treated by others. We're meant to be treated with kindness and compassion, love, respect, and honor by those we share this world with. And your identity rests securely in the Father's hands, and nobody can take that away from you. But this is what we learn from Jesus. People may not treat you the way you're supposed to be treated. I can guarantee they won't. No trial or hardship or conflict or accusation, no mistreatment or misunderstanding with somebody else can actually redefine you. And until you get this, you can't take the next step of laying your life down because there's too much at stake. Our life is at stake. And if we don't know that the Heavenly Father has us in his hands, then we're not going to risk giving ourselves up. So it's crucial that we understand who we are in the Father's heart. And if you're grasping this just a little bit, we can take that next step and really ask ourselves, how am I laying down my rights? Because Jesus' sacrifice and radical attitude towards others demands a response from us. His life is a call to us to come and die, to be willing to lay down the things that we hold most precious and dear. And why? Because just like Jesus, he had the right to demand all things. We have the right to demand that we be treated with dignity because God made us. But Jesus chose to lay it all down in order to save and prefer others. And the amazing thing is he preferred others who didn't even want his help. We didn't even want his saving, and he still laid his life down. So when we strip it all away down to its very core, this passage shows us that Christ, following him, is not for the faint of heart. It takes courage. Following Christ's example is really difficult to wrestle with because when we get practical and when we get into the flow of everyday life and everyday choices, not only does self-sacrifice, laying ourselves down for others, grind against our nature as humans, but it, it also is very difficult because relationships with others are complex. It's not like I know exactly what I should do in this situation. It's hard to figure out how and why I should lay myself down. So it's difficult. And sometimes when we encounter something that's difficult or complex, we get a little overwhelmed and we decide just not to act at all because it's too hard or because it'll be too painful or because it will cost us too much. I don't know about you, but when I start to realize that it's going to cost me something to lay myself down for somebody else, unconsciously I start trying to figure out ways to preserve myself. How can I make sure that if I'm mistreated, there's something to salvage from the wreckage? Do you ever see those patterns in your life? We say yes to helping a neighbor on the weekend. We smile on the outside, but we groan a little bit on the inside, and we keep track of who's helped who more. And on top of that, our internal attitude is a little resentful that they asked us in the first place, because socially, how could I say no? And now I'm stuck giving up a Saturday when I had so much to do on my to-do list. But on the outside, you're helping and you're doing the right thing. Is that the mind of Christ? No, it's not. Or your neighbor asks you for help with a heart of love and enthusiasm. And we say we'd love to help because in our heart, sincerely, we would love to help them. But when the day comes and they give you the call, you're nowhere to be found. Something else came up, or you forgot, or there was another priority. Is that the mind of Christ? No, that's not the mind of Christ either. Are there situations in your life where you're acting as your intent to love somebody is just as good as actually loving them? Are there situations in your life where you're doing the right thing, but you're keeping track of who's done what, and you're resentful behind it all? Because neither of these minds puts the other person first like Jesus did. Neither reflects the mind that Christ had. We tend to follow Christ in either our attitudes or our actions. We tend to help serve others by our actions, but inside we withhold our attitude to preserve something for ourselves. Or we have a great attitude and love for somebody else, but we have no follow-through. Because both those cases, it's not as costly for us. But the cost, when we lay both down like Jesus did, our attitude and our action, the cost is usually a piece of ourselves, a piece of our calendar, a piece of our income, a piece of our dignity, a piece of our identity, or a piece of our heart. It's costly. Our human nature is to protect and preserve our own life. And not just our living, breathing bodies, our physical bodies, but also our hearts, our emotions. We're trying to protect them from being beat up from other people. Someone misrepresents you in a social situation. They tell you a story out of context or use cheap labels to describe or define you. In that situation, how do you lay yourself down? It's complex. It's hard. Your adult child or teenager thinks you got parenting all wrong, and they tell you all about it. How do you lay yourself down in that situation? It's hard. It's costly. You and your coworker are up for the same promotion, and the other guy just tells you flat out he believes he's a better candidate. What do you do there? How do you empty yourself like Christ does? A client of yours makes an unreasonable demand and questions your professionalism when they don't get their way. Do you stand up for your rights? How do you lay yourself down? When we come face to face with a person or situation that threatens us, our vital sense of who we are, what do we usually do? We get defensive. We put up boundaries. We draw hard lines. The thought of emptying ourselves for another person doesn't really enter our grid at first. And I think that's because we know that the other person is just like us. That their first instinct is not us. Their first instinct isn't to put the other person first. And so we put up those walls just a little bit to protect ourselves. And the truth is, we all disregard the image of God in one another. We speak poorly of one another. We break promises. We fail to respond and reciprocate love when it's given to us. We ignore each other's requests and each other's priorities. We put burdensome responsibilities on others and make excuses for not upholding our own. And over the course of time, as we have enough of these interactions with others, we just say, forget it. It's not worth it. I'm being hurt too much. A husband might say, I said to his wife, I said I was sorry for my harsh words, but you keep withholding yourself from me in anger and resentment. And he thinks to himself, you vowed to me on our wedding day that you would love and cherish me every day until the grave. And it's my right as a husband to demand that you love and honor and respect me. And the wife might say to her husband, you promised me that you would love me like Christ loved the church in a way that was kind and patient and self-sacrificial. And while she's thinking, how can I forgive you when you're not even acting like the husband you promised me you would be? Friends, these situations are not simple. And sometimes we need the help of a professional to help work through our problems. But our very first instinct should be the mind of Christ, to strive more like him and lay ourselves down for another person's good. What do you see when you look at Christ? When you see him being beaten and mocked and misunderstood, when we see him hanging on the cross, forgiving the actual people who are killing him, tell me honestly, do you see a man who deserves what he was being given? He could have made it all stop with one word, with his authority as God himself. He could have brought every mocker low and said, no, enough, I've had enough. But he didn't do that. And why? You might look at Jesus and say, that is weak. That's not the kind of person I want to be, and that's not the kind of God that I want to serve. But I invite you to see it a different way. I see a God of glory. I see true strength in his laying down of his life. I see love and humility that far eclipses any way that we deal with each other when we're misunderstood. And why did Jesus allow himself this mockery? He did it because of his desire to love and restore. His desire to love and restore you was greater than his own identity. He wanted to preserve your identity over his own. And how could he do this? Because his identity was secure in his Father's hand. He asked the Lord, if there's any other way that this cup be passed from me, please take the cross away. But even so, your will be done, not my own. He was obedient because of his love for you. So this is what I say to you, and if you are with me at all today, these are the moments I want you to be with me, so track with me. I want you to imagine that hard conflict in your life, that person that it's really difficult to get along with, but they're in your life day after day. So imagine yourself going in front of them, having a conversation with them, and then picture God holding your identity. That anything they could say or do, any way they could mistreat you, couldn't harm you because you're forever safe in the Father's hand. He defines you, not that other person. In those situations, we are safe. If we approach it that way, we are safe to take courage and lay ourselves down for the good of the other person. You don't have to fight anymore. We must take on the same mind as Christ because as a precious child of God, uniquely crafted and created, the other person that you're looking into their eyes, they also were made by God, and they are worthy of the same dignity and honor that you are wanting and demanding. We need to have the grounded belief that servant love is what we are made for. We are made to lay ourselves down for each other. Christ himself did it. And when you feel yourself wanting to protect your rights and value, trust that God has it in his hands. Do you have a family member who's accusing you of mistreating them? Maybe it's time to listen, enter into their world of hurt instead of jumping to your own defense. Do you have a coworker or boss who uses your work to get ahead? Maybe it's time to risk being fired and maybe tell the truth in love. Do you have in-laws who don't approve of the way you're caring for your family or your home? Maybe it's time to consider their feedback and thank them for it. Are there people who go to church with you who don't want to worship God the same way that you do? Maybe it's time to sit down and have a conversation and learn from each other. Maybe you're like my wife, Shannon, and you're stepping into or have stepped into a situation where you're becoming a mother or a stepmother for the first time. Let's watch her story.
My name is Shannon Christopher. My husband Ken and I have been married for almost 5 years. I am a mom to a beautiful baby girl, Naomi. She is 13 months old. And I'm also a stepmom to three beautiful boys, Elijah, who is 12, Samuel is 10, and Sebastian is 8. When I first met Kevin, he was trying to rebuild and reestablish a life of stability for himself and his boys after his separation and divorce from his first wife. The first time that I met the boys was actually at a church service that Kevin and I were both serving at. And when I met them, I don't really know how to describe it. I had a really unique experience. Their eyes were just shining so brightly, and something inside of my spirit just shifted or moved. And I really don't know any other way to describe it. It just was a really special moment that stands out to me in my memory. I fell in love with Kevin pretty quickly. I knew after just a few short encounters with him that I was going to marry him. And our path towards each other, towards a romantic relationship, was really natural, and it felt led by God. The boys were part of the marriage proposal, and they were also the three groomsmen in our wedding. We had a beautiful wedding in July 2014. We were blessed to be able to take a 5-day honeymoon together, and as soon as we got back, we hit the ground running. About 2 months after the wedding, our schedule with the boys changed. When we were first married, the boys were in our care 2.5 days a week and every other weekend. And at that time, our schedule changed to the boys being in our care every Sunday night through Friday evening. That has been our schedule for the past 5 years. At that time, Kevin was working a number of part-time jobs. He was also going to school full-time. And one of the jobs that he was working was driving a city bus for Minneapolis, and he worked a split shift. So he was gone for really early hours in the morning, and then he went back and worked again for the late afternoon evening. That made me all of a sudden responsible for not only myself getting up and ready for work, but also getting the three boys up and dressed and fed and ready to go to school for the day. Then I would teach a full day in my third grade classroom, and after work I would pick them up. We would get home and we would start homework and chores and get dinner ready and take showers and baths. And it was a lot of work and a lot of responsibility all of a sudden. Kevin also worked part-time as a musician for a worship band at that time. So there were days, usually once a week, where Kevin would leave at about 4 o'clock in the morning and he would not get home until after the boys were in bed at night. Those were really long days. I remember one particular night on one of those extra long days, I decided towards the end of the evening to introduce a new book to the boys. So they all piled around me, and I pulled out a book called The Giving Tree. and it's about a little boy and a tree. And the tree gives up all of its different parts for the boy to use all throughout his life. And when the boy grows up, he leaves for a really long time and leaves just a stump. Eventually, the man returns just to sit quietly on the stump of the tree. At the end of the book, I had all of the boys sitting around me and we were quiet for just a moment. The littlest was on my lap and one of the boys leaned over and said, "I miss my mom." My heart just turned over with a feeling of deep rejection, but also, of course, really deep compassion and longing for him. Part of my mind was like, "You've got to be kidding me. Each and every day I'm just pouring myself into your beautiful lives and just want so much from you and want to bond so deeply and closely with you, and I wanted something different from that moment." But of course he missed his mom, and so I just leaned over and gave him a hug and I said, "I know you miss your mom. I would miss my mom too." And then I helped them get ready for bed and tucked them in and said goodnight, and I went downstairs and I just cried. And then I set my alarm so that we could get up the next day and do it all again. Becoming a parent to the boys has invaded my mental world in just a relentless way. It's also been a challenge trying to figure out where I fit into the system. When I entered into the family, obviously Kevin and the boys already had established a life together, so they understood one another in nuanced ways, and they had systems and routines that were working for them. Kevin really created a lot of space for me to come in and join the family well, and it has always been his goal that he and I would be able to build a new life together. But even with that attitude, it's been really challenging for me to know, when do I assert something new and when do I try to get rid of an old way of doing something and figure out a new way of doing something that could work better for me or just give me a little bit of a sense of sanity. In the beginning of this journey, I wanted to be a good mom. I wanted to be a good stepmom and I wanted to be a good wife. And I can't even tell you what that means or what it meant way back at the beginning. I just know that I really thought that I would be better at this than I am. The idea of being good just isn't big enough. It's not a big enough belief for me to be able to find my center again. What I'm learning now, and when I say now, I truly mean these days, each and every day, and just one at a time, is to remember the life and the love of Jesus. The people that he was serving didn't get it. They didn't know how much it cost him and what the purpose was of the choices that he was making every day. But he continued anyway. The belief that our life can look like the love and sacrifice of Jesus. For me, that is what I'm learning is enough to keep going.
Thank you, Shannon. You've laid down so much, and you're still growing, but it's so beautiful to watch. We all have difficult decisions. We all have good things that we have to lay down for others. So whatever situations you're facing in your life or people you are involved with, true glory and perfect love comes when we lay down our rights for the good of others. This is the mind of Christ, and that's the only way we can ever hope to be of one mind, so that everyone around us can know what Jesus is like. We get to share communion together today. Jesus said to do this in remembrance of me, and it's a remembrance of the greatest act of humility the world has ever known. When we remember in this way, we take on the mind of Christ. Through this act, we're showing symbolically in this gathering our like-mindedness. This meal was given specifically to those who follow Christ. So if you're a follower of Christ today, use this time as a reminder as you eat and drink. Remember that he gave up his rightful claim to godhood because of the greater glory of saving you at the cost of his life. Maybe you're here today and you've never said yes to following Jesus. But today you're hearing about how Christ poured himself out and you are just awestruck and you want to follow him with his life. Maybe this can be the first act of obedience, the first symbolic act of following Christ. And finally, if you're here sitting today and you're still searching or have questions about Jesus, it's totally okay to let the plate pass by as you quietly contemplate. Let's take the Lord's Supper together. Well, I want to leave you with a prayer today. And I want to, from the truth that God speaks in his word, I want to speak some things over you from the perspective of God. So if you'd bow your heads for a moment, I want to speak this truth from the Bible over you. My son, my daughter, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Moses, the God of Adam and Eve, with whom I walked in the cool of the day and spoke to them my wonders, my mysteries, and my wisdom. I am the God who formed you and made you. I know your thoughts before you wake up in the morning. I know your thoughts as you lay down at night. You do not need to defend yourself anymore. I am your defender. I am on your side. And if I am for you, no one can be against you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So take on the mind of my son and pour yourself out for others. Father, thank you for that word.